Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, and proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God, our loving Heavenly Father. It's produced for you by the LCMS Office of National Mission and underwritten in part by Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Check them out, lhfmissions.org. I'm your host, William Whedon, Director of Worship for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. A joy to be with you as we turn to one of my all-time favorite chapters in the Word of God, chapter 12 of Romans.
Oh, you say that about every chapter of the Word of God.
You know, okay, maybe I do. Dr. Nagel said about Dr. Luther, whatever it is he's on at the moment, that's always the whole thing. And I thought, okay, maybe we're kind of like him on that, because I bet it's one of your favorite chapters too.
Actually, not so much.
Really? Well, this will be a fun time, let me tell you. You can hear our guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky, pastor of Trinity and St. Paul Lutheran Churches in Darmstadt, New Athens, Illinois. We are delighted to have him here. He's also, of course, co-host of Wrestling with the Basics. He's the, were you the big guy or the little guy? I can't remember which one you are. The guy that weighs 300 pounds? Oh, no, that's not you. You made that before Pastor Clark.
That's right. No, I'm the old guy and the young guy. It's not a size thing.
It's an age thing. Well, it's a joy to have you on for the show today. And I'm more than intrigued. Oh, I know what it is. He doesn't like imperatives. And this thing is full of imperatives.
But, yes.
We'll have great joy with the imperatives. So good. Would you be kind enough to ask the Lord's blessing on the study that we're doing?
Give me just a few minutes. My computer's updating right now.
No, I can't.
Okay, well, I have to go back and use the old paper Bibles. I tell you what.
Well, you know
old style.
Repeat after me.
Yeah.
A-P-P-L-E. Can you repeat after me?
A-P-P-L-E.
Stick with it and you won't have these issues. Okay.
He's referencing the fact that we got a Windows commercial product here. And when you turn it on, it's updated. I think, last night I told you to update. Why would you wait until I turn you back on to update? So anyway, okay, we'll pray. Lord, take care of my computer and... Oh, seriously, Lord, what an opportunity. And yeah, this is a great text, but, oh, Lord, help fill our hearts and minds with all the wonderful things that Will and Paul and you have shared with us over the last few days, because without those, this will remain a dead canvas to us. We will not understand at all what you're talking about. In fact, we will hear it merely as exhortations and commandments and imperatives, when what you really have here is just a continuation of this great gospel you've given us about Jesus Christ being our Savior. So for the gift of faith, that we might hear and understand properly these words, and that we might have a mind that is transformed then, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. And
I give up on my computer.
I'll just get the Bible out.
Aren't you glad I brought a Bible with me?
I'm glad you have your Bible. That's good. Yeah. A reminder to our listeners, you can feel free to chime in on the discussion anytime at all during the hour. Just shoot us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org. Call us locally. We're at 314-821-0850. Or from anywhere in the country at 1-800-730-2727. Now, you know, given the way that you were sort of not thrilled with this text.
Yeah.
Is it okay to actually begin by doing something really different?
Sure.
Okay. I want to share. I had to preach on the middle part of this text last week, so I want to share how I got into this text and see if this addresses some of the issues that you were thinking about.
Okay, now could I actually have one thought before you do that? Because actually, I had a different thought, too, that if people have not been listening over the last few weeks, they should turn off their radio right now.
I don't think it's quite that drastic, but I do agree that the whole thing hangs together.
Yes, yeah. If you haven't heard what he said, you really shouldn't be listening to this yet, because you're going to misunderstand completely what his point is.
We know it begins with a therefore, and that always ties everything together.
It's something. Okay, so go ahead. How did you get into this then?
Have you ever pondered what drew people to Jesus? I mean, We know some folks try to treat him as a divine vending machine in the human flesh. Shoot, you've probably done it too. I know I have. But why did they want to stay with him, to hang around with him, to listen to him? I suspect it was as simple as this, because he really cared. His love was genuine, or without hypocrisy, which is more what the Greek has in the middle of our reading for today. He never put on a show, and he didn't just love us in the sense of having some sort of a kind emotion toward others. He really did take their problems, their heartaches, their troubles as his own. I mean, that is what one aspect of the Holy Cross is all about, right? He carried our sorrows. So this real investment in others, so selfless, never once asking what was in it for him, only seeing your need and mine, that's what draws. That's the light that shines from him. And we discover that this light is actually the light of God shining through human flesh. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and it spills out. It spills out from him into you, into the church. And that's what Paul's describing in the very lovely reading we heard from Romans. If you're like me, though, when the imperatives start piling up, you're tempted to start tuning out, or you pull the old Lutheran, well, you know, that's law, and I haven't done it, and I can't do it, and it's a good thing that my sins are forgiven. Well, it is a good thing that your sins are forgiven, but you've got to hear these imperatives for what they really are. They're invitations for you to partake of Christ's life, because if you are clear that they don't describe you, they sure as shootin' describe him. Bless those who persecute you. How about I'll let them kill me so that I can blot out all their sins and give them the gift of a home with me and my Father and pour out my Spirit onto them so that my love for them as real and unshakable comes home to their heart. How about contributing to the needs of the saints? Well, how about feeding the hungry with his body and the thirsty with his blood and wrapping the naked in his own perfect righteousness and inviting the homeless into his home and making them sit with him at his table as his sisters and brothers and inviting the lonely into a friendship that never ends. Do you see it? All that Paul really did was to describe for us the life that's in Jesus and to let you see that that's nothing you could come up with. That's a gracious gift. He reaches out to you in the church, in his body, and that's the beating heart of worship, his love poured out on sinners, him coming to call us to come into his embrace and taste a love that abides forever and to let that light of that love that shines from him animate his community, his church, his family. That's the light that still calls the nations to come and want to hang out with Jesus. You know, without that love, the world will always yawn at our words. But when we are known as the people who bless those who persecute us and who live in constant prayer and who freely give to any brother or sister we see a need, then the world's going to say, what is this with you guys? What's this light shining in and among you? And it's going to be our joy to say, it's not us. It's him. It's him. And it's for you too. So we invite the nations to join us in the worship of this God who never ceases to bathe us in the unfathomable and joyous light of his divine love. Amen. Okay. Brief homily, but a way of hopefully getting into all the imperatives that lets us hear them for the joy that they really are. Does that make some sense?
Well, actually, it makes sense, and it fits in perfectly with the opening verse we have in chapter 12 with the operative word, I appeal.
Appeal, sure.
Appeal to
sure.
You. And I'm trying to get the thing. I give up on it.
Well, are you really? Don't give up. He keeps going. And
I know.
The thing is limping along here.
But see the word there literally means to call someone to your side.
Yeah.
And so I have the picture of what I do as a grandfather. I call my grandchildren to my side. Or better yet, I have the picture of what I do with my wife. I call her to my side. And that, of course, is never, ever a commandment. It's never, ever a demand. It's a joy. I love to have my grandchildren children, they run to me, although their first question is where's the iPads, Grandpa? But still, you know, and my wife, too, she comes because this is a joyous thing. This is not an obligation or a requirement.
So that parakalao word, this is the same word as the Holy Spirit?
That's what I was going to say. The comforter. Yeah, the comforter,
You know, the counselor, all that kind of flows into this. But let's actually then pick up with the reading itself.
Okay.
Because these, just notice there, the therefore that binds it all together. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, so that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Now, I just read it out of the ESV, but we're old enough that we remember when that Phillips thing came out. And do you remember how that version rendered this section?
No,
just so
no.
Lively. I appeal to you, brethren, with eyes wide open to the mercies of God, you know, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. You know, instead, you be transformed. And it's just a powerful way of rendering these verbs here.
And rightfully so, because as I said earlier, you really need the therefore calls you back, as you said, Will, to everything we've heard up to this point. And the operative word of the therefore there is by the mercies of God, which actually is it's not a wrong translation, but it's not the best translation, because it's the word that Paul uses here is striking in that it is not the usual word that is used for mercy.
It's not the eleison word.
Exactly. From the liturgy, exactly. Right? And that's usually the word, Lord have mercy, Christ have mercy. And I think he does that intentionally. And unfortunately, the English obscures that, because the sense of this word more is compassion. Although, see, here's what's interesting. And I guess why they go for mercies is because it's in the plural. So when we think of compassion, we think it as being kind of a singular thing. So I guess the translators thought, well, maybe better to go with mercy since we've got a bunch of them here. And yet I think that's the beauty of Paul using the compassion word, which would be a feeling, an emotion, a way we are, and yet putting it in the plural, because it works itself out in so many different ways. It's not just that God has this compassion, but it's a compassion that causes him to act, as Paul has described for us in
throughout
beautiful
the whole
terms.
The long picture there, right? It's one big story of mercy. What you want, I mean, and I really want to go back and pick up that we did have very clearly at the end of the last chapter, this statement that he consigns everybody to disobedience for one reason, so that he can have mercy on everybody. So then now, what's the shape of his compassions, his mercies, his working out, in our lives? That's what he's getting at here. You know, it has a corresponding shape in our lives, but it's foundational. It happens only out from our eyes being wide open to these compassions of God.
So that's got to be the foundation, because otherwise everything you're going to hear in terms of imperative, you're going to go back into the old way of thinking, that these are laws, these are commandments, these are things we need to do in order to get God to love us. That is the pattern of the world. That is exactly what we don't want to be conformed to, but we want to be transformed by this new knowledge that, no, God is a God of compassion and compassions. So there's nothing you need to do to get him to have the proper and right and loving attitude towards you. It is what you have. That's the given.
From him, through him. Him, to him, all things. So everything is from him. It's all gift. Nobody's given something to him that's going to get repaid. Remember, these are the words we just heard. I mean, if we didn't have these silly chapter divisions, that would be what's ringing in your mind as you hear the words of today's reading. But it is striking that he speaks about presenting bodies as living sacrifices. So he picks up this whole language of the Old Testament. And you remember, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were not something that you gave to God to get into me. I mean, it was a way God allowed himself to have communion with you in a way that was saving. So now he's speaking about you presenting your bodies as this living sacrifice so that you become the means by which God's going to have communion with other people.
Yeah, hold up, see, because you're assuming that people understood that. And Paul's whole thing, as we talked about when we were together 2 weeks ago, is Paul is presenting an entirely different understanding of the Old Testament from the people that he grew up and he was trained and he was taught by. Because no, they precisely thought sacrifices were a thing you gave to God so that he would be good to you. Although Paul points out as he goes through the Old Testament, that was never, ever the thought.
That was never it. No,
from the beginning, Abraham didn't have to make sacrifices. Yeah. Abraham just trusted God because God was worthy of trust. God was, again, this God of compassion. And the reason I'm emphasizing that, Will, is because now he takes this Old Testament concept that still is loaded with that idea of law and that idea we have. Well, isn't that what he said? Do this and you'll live. So that was kind of built. And now I said, now let me give you the true understanding, just what you said. This is how it really was intended. It was an idea that you were going to somehow manipulate God or offer God things. And notice how he changes everything. First of all, it's not a dead sacrifice because everything
living,
we did.
Right.
This is a living sacrifice. And again, it's not something outside of you that you're offering to God, like some bull or lamb or whatever, but it's going to be your own body.
Your body. You can't, I mean, growing up in a church that sings Take My Life, you can't not hear running behind that. I mean, the whole thing, you know, my hands, my feet, my nails. Here, you know, it's all for you and for your purposes. He describes this, though, with a fascinating term. I have no idea why the ESV translated it as spiritual worship. That makes no sense to me.
Probably because the actual word doesn't make any sense either. Reasonable?
Oh, I think it does. No, the logical.
Yeah,
I mean,
the logical.
This is your in conformity with the logos.
Yes.
This is your worship.
Yeah.
Logikon. Your worship that fits with the way that God himself made the universe. God made things so that we pour our lives into others. This is actually the path of life. We think, oh no, if I do that, I won't have any life left for me. And he's like, that's the only way it works. Go right back to Jesus in John 6, right?
Yes.
And if they'd have held on in fear to their little bit of food, at the end of the day, they'd have had their little bit of food, you know, to satisfy a huge amount of hunger. But because they entered into God's economy, his logic, the Logos' way of being, they poured it out and gave it to others, and the result was they had more than they could even collect, more than they would ever possibly use in a single day at the end. And it makes no sense to the world that you lose, you know, it's by losing your life that you gain it, but this is the logic of the Logos, of Jesus. So John 12, you know, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth that dies, it remains a single seed. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. So he's giving you the picture of he's having died. I mean, with your eyes wide open to the mercies of God, he has been planted into the earth and died. And now you're part of this much fruit that he is pouring out into the world. And you're going to follow this exact same pattern that he lived. And pattern there not as what you have to do to earn his favor. Pattern as this is the very shape of the life that the Logos of God has planted in the creation itself, no matter how weird it looks to fallen reason.
Yeah, no,
I'm getting the look, so I have no idea.
I just think we probably need to clarify because you and I know what you're talking about, but what Will's alluding to it calls it here. We have a living sacrifice. We need to go back to the holy and acceptable to God too.
Yeah, because I
think this doesn't make any sense until you realize it's holy and acceptable to God. But we'll get back to that. But he's referring to the phrase there in chapter 12, verse 1, spiritual worship, which, like you said, it's not pneuma. It has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, but it is, say the word for me.
Logikos?
Logikos, okay, which of course is related to logos, to the word.
It's logikain latrion. So it's you know, your logical worship is perhaps the most honest way to render it. But when you hear logic, you mustn't hear Euclidean thinking. You got to hear the Logos way of thinking.
So I think the image, and you already alluded to that you would want to use is the image that Jesus uses of fruit. Mm-hmm. What's the logical result of having a good tree? The logical result is it will bear good fruit.
And that's, again,
as you said, and again, I think that's why he really emphasizes that you got to be transformed. You can't be, because the way of the world is you're good, you do good things, and then you're good. The way of Christ is, no, that's not how it works at all. You're not good because you do good things. You do good things because you are good, because you are already this logical offering.
And, well, I mean, so you go back to your holy and acceptable, which is really important. How are you holy and acceptable? acceptable. Well, okay,
let me interrupt you, because that's the tension. You see, under the old way of doing things, you never knew whether your sacrifice was holy or acceptable.
Right.
In fact, that's the whole problem with Cain and Abel, wasn't it? One of their sacrifices wasn't. But now, no, that's not an issue for us anymore. It is holy and acceptable. And again, this relates back to the fact that we have a God of compassion who's given his son already as the ultimate sacrifice, which changes the sacrifice too, Will. As you've already kind of alluded to, this isn't a sacrifice we offer to God. This is the sacrifice we offer to everyone around us.
Yeah, I mean, Luther had this so beautiful. He's saying, you know, you're the sacrifice that God wants to offer.
Yes, yes.
In the same way that life came to you from the offer, I mean, God offers his son so that his life can come to you. He wants to offer you so that life can come, the son's life can come through you to the neighbor. This is so transformative. And I don't think the accent that we have that word there. This is the word that's transformed there. That's the same word as in the Transfiguration. It's metamorphosized, you know?
Yeah, the whole thing is different now.
It totally gives you a brand new mind, a brand new way of thinking and looking at everything around you, because all of a sudden now you've been set free by the gift that's been given to you in Jesus. You know that for your standing before God, you have absolutely everything. And so now you look around and see the needs of your neighbor. It sets you free. Well, the way Luther put it, he said, that the Christian does not live in himself. He lives outside of himself. He lives in God by faith and in his neighbor by love. I love that statement. I think that's at the very heart of what real piety is, to live in your neighbor by love, because you're living in God by faith. So discern that you might check out what the will of God is.
Wait. Yeah. Before we go there, because I mean, everything you've said is true. And of course, that's the whole emphasis. It's not the way of the world where you got to do things to become good. You got to do things to get God to please you. No, the assumption is God, we are already holy and acceptable to God by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We're going to be doing these things as fruit, not to establish our goodness. But see, before you go on, I don't want to take away the tension of this living sacrifice.
Yeah.
Because the word there literally means to go up into smoke. Mm-hmm. And so the tension here is that as we're doing this, there will be a death involved, even as there was with Christ, a death. And so there will be a death with us. And the reason I want to emphasize that is because I'm ministering to a whole bunch of people that are in their late 80s and their 90s. And one of the things you learn when you get that old is that, you really do need to give up your body. You really do need to. They don't want to keep it anymore. Not anyone wants to necessarily die right here and now. But they all say to me, I don't want to live to be 100. I don't want to go on like this. They've come to that realization that there needs to be a death. But of course, in Christ, that's a good thing, because we know what happens when Christ dies. Yeah. He comes back again.
So
we will too.
So the way Luther put that, I mean, I keep getting, Luther's very much in my mind on this chapter.
Oh, yeah. And he's got so much beautiful stuff.
He said, I owe him a death.
Yeah.
I owe him a death, you know? So it's, but when you're, the one to whom you owe that debt is the one who's paid for all your sins and has promised that after that death, he's going to raise you from the dead. So it's like, okay. I mean, you get how the older saints can be like that.
That's right.
I mean, whereas instead of the world clutching in fear at to the very last moment, you know, fighting, you see the saints of God, they're like, yeah, Lord, whenever.
That's exactly what it is. Whenever. In fact, one gal said to me that every night when she'd go to bed, she'd pray the Lord take her soul. She said when she'd get up in the morning, she was kind of happy he hadn't, but she was ready at any time. Whenever.
All right. I don't want to lose the conform to this world.
No.
Because this is something that we really need to think about. How is it that the world puts the squeeze on Christians to make them conform? And, you know, everybody runs right away to all the, you know, the most obvious, egregious examples of our day, the, you know, the pressure on the, you know, genderless world, the fight against the body and all that stuff. That's true, too. But you know what? The world pressures you to conform to it by most of all, I think, making you or enticing you to believe that that this life really is about accumulating stuff, and that happiness comes from stuff. And the more stuff you have, the happier you'll be. And if you don't have stuff, then you're not going to be happy. And so, life becomes focused on this, truly the ephemeral, the stuff that doesn't last, instead of the stuff that does last. I mean, Christianity here is offering you a perspective that is, it's eternal. I mean, it shows you a gift of a life you can't lose and says, hey, if you got this, you can have a pretty loose hold on all that other stuff.
And you know, but I push that a little bit further, because I think actually the fundamental thing that the world does is it wants to teach you that it's all about you and all about your works. Mm. And so there is that one phenomenon, and we see that a lot in our materialistic country, where, see, that's right, you work hard, you put in your time and your effort, you're going to have all of these worldly, earthly right. blessings. But I think it would also be possible to be an ascetic and say, oh, no, I've gone beyond all that. I don't need any of those
look
things.
Look at what I've done.
Yes, right. Look what I've done. So right. So I think that's the pressure right, of the world right. to make us think, and somehow it's got to be about us, what we're doing, whatever works we're performing, whether it be that we gather a lot of things in this earth, or whether we even reject all the physical earthly things of the earth, but it's still always about us.
Well, I think we've hit a record. We've gone through two verses, and yep. we are at the bottom of the hour, and we've got a long chapter ahead
but,
of
but
us.
But this was the foundation.
It was the foundation.
If you don't understand this, you'll never understand anything that follows.
All right, people up, we will be right back.
Join Lutheran Immigration and Refugee Service and congregations across the country as we celebrate Refugee Sunday, a time to lift up the gifts that migrants and refugees bring to our country and to reflect on Christ's message to welcome the stranger. Together, we can continue the mission of welcoming, embracing, and empowering newcomers. Visit LIRS.org/kit to download the Refugee Sunday kit for your congregations, including worship guides, bulletin inserts, videos, and more. LIRS.org/kit.
What are four things that your conscience knows and four things that inform your conscience? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc. We'll continue our series on the conscience with Pastor Brian Wolfmiller. We'll also have Pastor Tom Baker lead us in a Sunday school lesson on Jesus Calling Matthew.
Issues Etc. live weekday afternoons from 3 to 5 on KFUO.
To the father with a $1.75 per hour minimum wage job in Guatemala, or for a mother combing through the rubble of their earthquake-stricken home in Chile, a Bible storybook for their children is an unimaginable luxury. Yet what child doesn't need to learn of Jesus in a language they can read and understand? You can help tell Spanish-speaking children everywhere about Jesus when you adopt the Lutheran Heritage Foundation's Juan 316 Mission Project. LHFmissions.org.
Well, welcome back to Thy Strong Word here on KFUO, messenger of good news for more than 90 years. As you can hear, our special guest today, Pastor John Lukomsky. And before we actually, James, I got your questions. I get with them. I'm actually just going to read another big chunk,
yes,
just so that we can
do.
Get the reading
please
done,
do,
and then
yeah.
we can discuss too. Verse 3, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to grace, the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith, or in the analogy of faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. All right, let me throw James this question
okay.
your way. He says, are the practical duties which constitute a Christian reasonable service, you know, to teach tolerance and inclusiveness as being part of the faithful surrendered life?
I don't understand the question. Read it again.
Okay. You know, in other words, is the teaching of tolerance and inclusiveness a part, an integral aspect of the faithfully surrendered life?
Okay.
So, I mean,
I'm sorry, I was thrown off right away by the opening word about duties. Mm-hmm. And I'm thinking, well, already...
Duty is not a negative word. Well, remember, it's in your catechism. Yeah, it is okay, our duty to thank and pray, serve and obey.
All right, okay, I stand
duty
corrected.
Duty is a great word.
Yeah.
There are practical duties to the Christian life, practical habits, I almost might say.
Yeah, see, that's what I'm saying. I would prefer that. I'm sorry, I would have to see what the German word is, but duty gives me the sense that, again, that's some kind of obligation requirement, whereas you and I have both emphasized, no, this is just the natural...
It's what's fitting.
It's the fruit that flows. How could it not be this way? So is the question then, is tolerance something that a Christian should do?
Tolerance,
is that the issue?
And inclusiveness.
And inclusiveness?
Mm-hmm.
I would have to, how do you define tolerance? Certainly,
we'll see that
in the text here. I'm not sure what inclusiveness means, though.
I think the stress in inclusiveness is really that this message that we have is really for all. I mean, James, my hearing of inclusiveness is always that I need to treat every single person that I meet as called to become a son or daughter of God through Jesus Christ. Every single one, their sins have been washed away by the blood of the Lamb, and even those who don't know it yet, they are called to be children of God.
And that's why I said what I said, though, because I don't think that's what the world means by inclusiveness at all.
Precisely.
For God loved the world. Go make disciples of all nations. Yeah, there's no one excluded. All are included in his desire for salvation.
He also asked, Pastor John, can we learn from recognizing this false dichotomy, differentiating between being conformed and then being transformed into the faithful, surrendered life? By concluding that not thinking too highly of yourself and letting love be without hypocrisy is the Christian duty. That's your question. You threw it at you.
I'm sorry, James. My mind just isn't working clear because I don't see the question in that. What's the question in that?
Is there a difference between not being conformed and being transformed? Is there a difference between
other
the two?
Other than that, just that one is the negative and the other is the positive, but I think they're the same, two different sides of the same coin.
Is the transformed life then a life of not thinking too highly of yourself and letting your love be without hypocrisy?
Oh, okay. Yeah. In other words, No, James, I would agree. Everything that we have here now is a description of what Paul meant when he talked about the will of God, which is good and acceptable and perfect. This is what that is. Yeah.
And James asked me, Pastor Whedon, does it take unity and humility to not be considered theological spin and alternative facts which suppress truths historically taught in the true church? Truths such as being of the same mind, tolerant of one another, acting with accepting inclusivity in your witness association with others. Well, I mean, James, I think it really comes down to love. This is really where Paul is driving in this chapter, that the Christian life that is enshrined in the church's historic faith, is a life of love. That does not mean it tolerates error. Because it is love,
exactly.
It won't tolerate error. And so it'll call error out, not judging or condemning the errorist, not saying, well, buddy, you believe that, you're headed to hell, but in the sense of saying to him, well, that's a doctrine that does not conform with what God's given us in his word. So let it go and hold tight to him as he holds tight to you. All right, we have two callers. We have before we even take the next callers, I am going to read a little further.
Okay,
and then we'll have the whole chapter in front of us so we can deal with that.
That sounds like a good way to do it.
Verse 9: Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. I'm going to stop at that point in verse 18. Okay. Our caller, we have, first of all, Cheryl on the line calling from Indy. Hi, Cheryl.
Hi. Sorry to slow you down.
No problem.
I'm wondering, it seems like in Philippians 2, Paul is saying the same thing where he starts out. So if there is any encouragement in Christ,
comfort,
any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy. And then he says, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. Yeah. That's really hard to do.
Have this mind in you, which was in Christ Jesus. It's a way that you can't, there's no way that any of us natively can come up with it, but it's God's gift to us in Jesus that when knowing that he has absolutely taken care of every last one of our needs, he literally sets you free to be the person, the man or the woman for the other, which is what Christ himself was.
I think, Cheryl, when you mentioned there that you hear that and you think, well, I'm not that way. It goes back to that fundamental teaching of the scripture that we're actually two persons. A saint in flesh, a sinner in flesh and saint in faith. And so then as you're reading this and you begin to realize, well, I'm not that way, then you think, oh, well, of course I'm not that way. Otherwise, why would Christ come to this earth? If this was something I could have done on my own, if I could have overcome it, then we really wouldn't need Jesus. We just needed kind of a coach or a counselor. But no, that's a very real thing still in my life. In fact, this verse here, where was it? Oh, I can't find it now, but about do not be wise in your own sight. And I'm thinking, oh, wow, I wish you wouldn't have said that because I am so wise at times. Everything's okay. But then again, as you point out, well, that's okay for us as Christians because we're all right. Yeah, that's what Paul's been telling us. That's why the law was given, that we might know the knowledge of sin. But that's why we have Christ, because now we're totally forgiven. And then there's this totally new person in us who actually, without a thought, we're doing these
things. Spontaneously, in the best sense of that word.
Yes, yeah, it just happens.
And really does. I mean, I want to stress that. It's not, because I think people could hear your word in faith and maybe hear that as though it's not an actuality in their lives. No, this faith, this lively, active thing, it does this in us. I mean, because faith holds tight to Christ. And Christ inside of you, by his Spirit, is never inert. He is busy and active. And the weird thing is, you have so little ability to actually read what's going on with that. But he does. And your neighbors do. I always think it's amazing that you have that passage in Matthew 25. It's like, When did we do that?
Yes.
Because they were so intent on doing it, they weren't even paying attention to what they were doing. But they weren't racking up their brownie points.
But see, that gives us another dimension to it that's so important for us to understand as Christians. Like you say, it's there, it's real. When I say faith, I'm not talking about something imaginary. In fact, I'm talking about the greater reality. Actually, the thing we have around us in the world, the things we see, the things that we are concrete, they are the imaginary things. They are the things that all come to an end. This faith and the fruits of this faith, that's the only real, lasting, eternal thing there is. But it's so often hidden. Yeah. And that's what you get in Matthew 25. Yeah. When did we see you? And we need to realize that. We don't always see this going on in ourselves. But as you said, God, of course, knows it's there as he gave it and created. Our neighbor sees it there. I don't know how many times people have talked to me about, oh, Pastor, you've been so helpful and kind. And
and you're thinking, when?
When? Right. Yeah, I don't really call that. Yeah. You know, in fact, I just recall the time that you called me and I was thinking, oh, man, I got somebody else bugging me. But yeah. So there you go.
We also have Jan on the line. Jan, thank you so much for your patience.
Thanks for taking a call. You know, James's question always makes me wonder what the backstory is.
What's the question behind the question? Yeah.
I thought of a couple of things when I was listening to you. The people that came out of Egypt, the Israelites, were accompanied by a rabble that had a strong craving. And I'm contrasting that to what happened in Luke 9, where some of Jesus' disciples said, Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow us. And Jesus said to him, do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you. So my question is, in light of Christ and his church, what's the difference between neutrality and animosity?
Great question. Let's see if we can deal with it, Pastor.
Well, see, there's the thing. As we've just read in these passages, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse them. See, there is no animosity. And I thought you did a good job of saying that early. When we encounter error, we don't have any animosity towards the people, especially the people that may believe that without any, not even realizing that it's a false teaching. It's always motivated by love. It's always motivated by concern that people could come to understand how much God loves and cares for them in Jesus Christ. So I would say that's the difference. There's never neutrality. There is no neutrality in the Christian church. We stand for something, and that means that certain things must be forbidden and denied and spoken against. But it's never done with animosity, because we know it all comes from a God who wants all men to be saved.
Yeah.
Does that make any sense?
I think that makes sense. I think that's a good way of putting it. I was going to, you know, try to reference Luther's sermon, but I think I'm just going to sort of summarize this instead. It's absolutely funny that he begins this sermon with, you know, some really inept person decided when to begin and to stop this reading.
Yeah.
But kind of the point you made at the beginning of the show. but Luther, in dealing with it, he wants to stress that all Christians share together equally in what he calls the common faith.
Yes.
And the common faith, by linking you to Jesus, by the Spirit's gift to you of faith in Christ, this gives you everything you'll ever need. And because you have everything you'll ever need as a gift from him, it removes the need for you to find the grounding for your own self-esteem in particular gifts. It's like there's no such thing as something that's unimportant in the human body, right? I mean, it's true. You can get along without an eye. But you certainly work better with your eyes, right? And the eye can't be boasting against the mouth and say, well, because I don't get to eat, I'm nothing. The hair on your head, it serves a purpose too, I think. all the gifts.
Less and less of a purpose apparently in my life. But
the point being that the human body itself is preaching to us. And that's what Paul's looking at in this particular passage. He's like, and that's how it is in the body of Christ in the church. You're all important because you all belong, all the parts of the body are important because they all belong to the same person. You belong to the person of Christ. And so everything about you then gets to be in its function, a service toward the neighbor. The eye doesn't exist for itself. The mouth doesn't exist for itself. You know, the nose doesn't exist for itself. Each one exists for the person, for the whole. So it was a wonderful way of looking at it. And that's how when he goes down, I mean, he actually preaches one little piece of this after the other, working about each one. The one that I think kicks them off, though, in verse 9 is the one that's the most important. Let love be genuine. Let love be without hypocrisy. Yeah. Let love be real. I really do believe that is what drew people to Jesus. That is the definitive mark. It was a love that had no self-interest.
Could I share you a specific example of that? Because this actually came up in what we were preaching this last Sunday, because we have the story of Jesus healing that leper. Mm-hmm. And of course, you've got where Jesus said, now don't tell anybody about this.
Right.
And of course, that's the scholar. Why? He does this all the time. But going back to Luther, Luther says, that's what love is like. Again, it's just what you said.
Yeah.
He's not looking for honor. He's not looking for praise. He doesn't want to get anything out of this. It's just
it's
what
you.
He did.
It's a gift for
it's
you.
It's for you. Yeah.
Yeah.
So you don't need to tell anybody else, because I'm not looking for anything of it. And again, see, that goes back to this idea of love being genuine. Luther was criticized because he said you don't need to do anything to be saved. And people said, well, if you teach people that, then they won't do anything. And Luther said, no. When they believe that, that's when they'll actually start doing
good things.
Genuine love.
Because they won't have it, because there won't be self-interest in the doing of it.
Exactly.
There's
Seriously.
There's nothing so selfish as the person who's using you to be their object as they rack up good works and brownie points with God.
That's right.
You know?
And you know what?
See, they don't care about you. They're caring about God.
They're not caring about God either. They're caring about themselves. That's what they're caring about.
Well, I mean, they're caring about whether or not... Yeah, we're exactly. Yeah. Is God, are you keeping track? Did you see
that's
what I
right.
just did?
Yeah. And what tickles me is any parent understands this is exactly what genuine love is. We have our kids do things for us because we threaten them, that we're going to ground them. We have our kids do things for us because they want some reward for it. They want to be able to go out to the movies or whatever. And we understand that's not really love at all. No. But when they just spontaneously do something because, well, they love us, so that's, I love that phrase, genuine love. And can't you see, I hope all of us can understand, how can that come apart from faith?
Right.
It can't. There's
right.
no way it can come.
It's born out of faith.
Yeah.
And faith itself is what all of those, the big things that he talked about, the gifts there, the prophecy in the analogy of faith, or the service, or the teaching, or the exhortation. There's that parakaleo word again. I mean, you get this the giving, the contributing, the leading, and the mercying. All of this is what, that's faith in action.
Did you notice that he starts for by the grace?
Yeah, sure.
And so from the very beginning, everything that's here is defined by the term that it is a gift that God gives you. Which is exactly like you said, why we regard ourselves as a body, because wherever role we're playing, that's where God put us. That's the gift he gave us. We're no superior or better. It doesn't matter anymore. We're just doing what God has given us to do.
And I think this is why, I mean, this let love be genuine is at the heart. I mean, this is the heart of the cross. This is what the cross is. And this is why... so many times, if I can put it this way, the evangelism or mission efforts of the church just absolutely fall flat on their faces. You hear people say stupid things like, well, we need to get more butts in the pew to pay the bills.
Yeah,
excuse me?
Yeah.
You know, that you there's a great passage in Von Schenk where he said, you know, the world smells that hypocrisy. It smells it a mile away, and it says to us, we don't need your stinking love. Our own love can be as good as that love.
Yes, yes, it is. You know, it is as good as
it
that
is.
Love.
Sometimes it's even better.
Yeah, there you go.
You know, but when the world tastes love like Calvary love, then this is something that is, this is new. This is the startling thing. That is love that is genuine, without self-interest, without the hypocrisy that's not there for the show. And then he sort of, I believe the entire rest of this long list is just, so what does that look like?
Yeah.
What does it look like? I mean, so he says, abhor what is evil. Okay, James, I hope you're listening. That toleration thing, beware of this if by toleration you mean the toleration of evil. God does not ask you to tolerate evil. That would be like saying loving cancer.
Oh, yeah.
You know,
yeah,
you don't love cancer. You hate it. You know, you hate this horrible disease. You need to be able to look at evil in the same way and recognize it is a corruption inside of the human nature, which God created, which must be abhorred. It's distorting and damaging and hurting. It's never a neutral thing. It's never just like some sort of a moral decision or whatever. I mean, it literally is it's a corruption. I don't even know another way to put it, you know. Cancer is the best analogy I can come up with for that. So, I mean, hate it.
And yet, so the example that popped into my mind is like the stuff that's going on over the Middle East, the stuff that's going on with ISIS, because there was some that would say, well, we need to have peace. And as Christians would say, well, no, we have to fight that. We have to abhor that evil. That is evil. That is wicked. We need to do everything to stop it. And yet the thing that maybe we don't even understand as Christians, but we do, and we need to communicate with people. And at the same time, we love all those people over there. In fact, what we really would is to bring them peace and put an end to this evil and wickedness. That's what our goal is. What's hard for us as Christians. We got this tension going on.
Of the two kingdoms, But only the peace of the crucified can really set the people free.
Could I add one other thing here? Because you were talking about this being a list now of kind of a description of how this is. Mm-hmm. But I think there is one other thing that pops out here over and over again. This be patient in tribulation. Bless those who persecute you. Weep those that weep. I think, again, because we so quickly return back to the worldly way of thinking.
It's just, well, it's in our flesh. So we don't really have any. That's why we have to keep transforming the mind and not being conformed. Because, again, our thought is, well, okay, we should be loving. We should be kind. You're right, Will. We should have genuine love. And then as a result, we should be happy and content. And everyone should love us back. And I see in Paul's words saying, you know what?
They're going to hate you.
This is what's good. Yeah. It's not going to work. No, people aren't going to adore you for this.
But this is the power of Christ that it literally takes the hatred, absorbs it, and returns love in return.
That's the thing in every case, isn't it? That's right. Yeah. Bless those. Do not curse them. And, you know, you can do that. I'm thinking of the disciples on the boat with Jesus Christ, and the great storm arises. There's your persecution. There's your tribulation. But how does that work out in the end? They are delivered by Jesus. He says, be quiet and the storm is calm. So I don't care. You persecute me if you want to cause me trials and troubles and tribulation, because I know how it all ends up.
Right.
And it ends up not because of me or how well I've behaved, because now I was a man of little faith in the midst of the tribulation. But my man, Jesus Christ, he will bring an end to it. And the only reason he hasn't brought an end to it yet is because he loves these very people that are persecuting me. And he is hoping without hope that they might repent and that they might live.
And of course, knowing that the church is the love of Christ embodied in the people of God is the most potent factor for actually opening ears to hear the gospel. It's not what converts, but it actually breaks the stony heart open so that the seed of the word can be planted and do its work. So one of the things, let love be genuine. It's the exact opposite of, I'm not going to... Instead of the word intolerance, James and others, I would propose that this is a rejection of indifference. Somebody being indifferent to you is probably the most painful thing in the world. I'm not just talking about ignoring you. I mean indifferent to you, as though your existence doesn't even matter. He says instead, if they have joy, share it. Share their joy with them. If they're crying, you weep with them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. This is a powerful picture of actually being true mediator. the one who lays a hand on us both, the picture from Job there, exactly what Jesus has done with us. And he's sending his body out to live this life with the people. So as they see it, they're like, whoa, that's really different. Repay no one evil for evil? That doesn't happen in this world. I mean, you hit me, I'm going to hit you back, right?
Yes, exactly.
And all of a sudden, there's like, you know, oh, turn the other cheek. And that whole thing in the Sermon on the Mount, and when you think, well, yeah, but if you live that way, the world will walk right all over you. And it's like, you'll land on a cross.
That's right.
Which is exactly
it was a sacrifice.
A living
there was
sacrifice,
to be death.
Right? Yes, yeah. Right. And then I love the, if possible, as far as it depends on you.
Yeah.
Live peaceably with all. Let me finish the chapter.
And I was going to say, we need to get the last verses
because these
in
are
here.
So choice. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
So what a beautiful summary to everything that we were saying over the last hour.
And right, again, something that we've noticed throughout Paul, I mean, he's just quoting Proverbs.
This take on
the scriptures is not new. It's embedded in them from the beginning. But you have to have the lens of Christ, I believe, to see it. In its fullness that way. But what a great passage to take away from the entire chapter. What does it mean to offer your life as a living sacrifice? It means don't let evil overcome you. Instead, you work on overcoming evil by the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit within you by good. So when they hate you, love them. When they curse you, bless them. Pray for them. No matter what kind of junk is thrown your way, you're able to offer it up as a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving to the one whose love bore all of your sins on Calvary's tree.
And all of this brings back what you said earlier, that, wait a second, that's That's what Jesus did.
That's Jesus.
That's all Jesus there. Every one of those things, that's exactly what Jesus did.
This is the Joseph saga writ large.
He first loved us.
You meant it for evil? God turned
there
it to
is.
Good.
That's right. That's right. Yeah. And we can have that confidence again because it is all in the hands of our loving Savior Jesus who suffered, died, and rose again for us. That's the thing. It's all going to be ultimately determined by him, not by us or how brave or how courageous we are. And so, yeah, that's why we can do that, like you say, because it's, you're talking Luther, the quote I ran across said, Luther says, in faith, we are lords of everything. Yeah. In love, we are servants of all.
Servants of all. Yeah. Freedom of the Christian, the greatest thing he ever wrote. Well, not the greatest, but certainly one of the greatest things he ever wrote. All right. Thank you so much, Pastor Lukowski, for getting us through chapter 12. I appreciate it.
See you again in a couple weeks, Will.
All righty. People loved by God. Remember, the show's underwritten for you by the good folks of Lutheran Heritage Foundation, LHFmissions.org, and produced by the LCMS Office of National Mission. William Whedon signing off for the day.